First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 4th, 2016. Why don't you understand?
1 Corinthians 1, chapter 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You'll be seated.
You ever tried to communicate something to somebody and they just don't get it? They don't get it. I hate that when I try and tell a joke, I tell a joke. And if you have to explain the joke, it's not nearly as good. Sometimes if you explain it, you kind of get it. But explaining a joke just, well, it should be obvious. It should be plain because jokes are irony, comparison, humorous. They should just jump right off the page. Sometimes somebody will say something to me and they'll use a phrase from another language. C'est la vie? And I say, what? What did I say? No. C'est la vie. Such as, oh, I understand. It's just not as good when it's not simple and when it's not obvious. I want to talk to you about, well, myself for a minute because, well, this is about the cross and about sin and about things that make us different kind of people. This is a real picture off a web page for Big Nick's French Toast Burger. You can buy this from, obviously, Big Nick's Burger and Pizza Joint in New York City. Doesn't that look good? Now, see, we're going to talk about that because, for me, if I had a chance, I've never been in a restaurant where this was on the menu because I would have ordered it. Because for me, when I was a kid, and this is something my wife and I talked about when we got married, is I would go to work, go to school, kind of whatever, and I'd come home. And my dad worked years and years a swing shift. He's gone from 2 to 10 or 11 o'clock at night, so he's gone. And so mom is home alone during the day, and I'd come home from school. And maybe I'd come right home from school, or when I was a little older, junior high and high school, I might play sports. When they get older, I'd maybe be working. So I'd come home anywhere 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, somewhere in the, based on what the day was like, I'd come home. And mom is there, and mom used to have a big family. She cooked for a big family, and she was growing up at home, and I had a lot of siblings not long before then. And so mom's used to cooking a lot, and mom enjoyed cooking, and mom knew that I liked to eat. And skinny kid, believe it or not, back then, because I was burning 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 calories a day with all the stuff I was doing. And she'd say, what can I make for you? And if I could choose, what you see on the screen, what you saw in Big Nick's Burger, that's what I was going to get, because I love, my favorite foods were my mom's hamburgers and French toast. Yum. So I said, Mom, can I have hamburgers and French toast? And she says, of course you can. And so I'd go in the living room, I'd sit down, or I'd change clothes and get out of what I was doing, come back up. And I didn't even want a bun on my hamburger. Because what I don't know what she did, but a hamburger. And then I didn't make a burger out of them. I ate them individually. And back then, I don't shoot insulin like I did today. So powdered sugar. And then some maple-flavored syrup. And for a while, I really liked Golden Griddle. They still have that kind of stuff again as well. But I'd sit down and, oh, I was in heaven. Hamburger and French toast. Yum. After that, I started thinking, you know what, I can cook kind of on myself. So another thing that I like to eat, and matter of fact, I still eat this myself, is I don't like tuna with water. I like tuna with oil. And just plain old rice. And so I'll get that Uncle Ben's rice or Minute Rice, and I put it in the microwave. And the box says 8 minutes, but 5 minutes is plenty long. And I take it out, and I put my one can of tuna with oil with my rice, and I stir it all up, and I leave it for a couple minutes, and I come back. Now, how many of you like to have that for an after-dinner snack? Now, see, this is how you're responding to this. But for me, yum, I still enjoy. Once in a great while, Barbara will make for me, can I have a hamburger? And she knows, you know, my heart will swell. So she'll make that for me. And then the tuna and rice, I can make that on my own. Sometimes, do you guys make that once in a while? Because I've infected some of you with some of this, a little bit of tuna fish and this and that. Well, a little bit sometimes. And I wonder why people don't like what I like. I don't understand this at all. I don't understand why I'm an adult. I make perfectly good decisions, I think. I make these decisions and yum, they're really good. And why don't other people like what I like? How come people will see these things and make a strange face? They don't like this, they don't like that. These are probably, I know some people enjoy things that I don't, I know. In my house, there's only a couple of us that eat tomatoes. Brittany, you'll eat some cherry tomatoes on things, won't you? Sometimes? Yeah, maybe. I eat tomatoes. My wife won't do it. Other people don't. But everybody has got different flavors. But that's just part of life, is people are different. Now, in your Bible, if you'll take the moment to follow us along in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 18 through 25, mostly the first part of this section. If we take a look here, we're going to see that the same experience happens with people when we talk to them about the cross. Follow me along. Most people have heard about Jesus. You hear people say, well, the day will come when we talk to people about who is Jesus and they won't know him. There's some of that happening, but still, we have a lot of biblical history in America, a lot of Christian history. People will hear about Jesus, talk about Jesus. They definitely feel good if they're upset to mention his name, to blame him for different things. But there's some familiarity with the name of Jesus Christ. Some people will think he is a nice fellow. Some will respect him for one of a various number of reasons. Others will like some of his sayings. As a matter of fact, every once in a while they crank this out. Time magazine will do a new survey, and they try and discover from history who is the most important historical figure of all time. And whenever they do this, Time magazine says Jesus is the most important historical figure of all time. How do they judge that? I don't know their prerequisites. I don't know how they do this. But whenever they have done this, they've listed Jesus. The most recent time they've done this poll of the top 100, here's the rest of the top 10. Napoleon, Muhammad, William Shakespeare, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Adolf Hitler, Aristotle, Alexander the Great, Thomas Jefferson. The last time they did it, those were the top 10. But Jesus has always come up as the number one person. So the question is, of course, if Jesus is so important, why is he so controversial? And here's my take on this. It is because of the cross. The cross is what makes Jesus controversial. Because we've just said Time magazine, which is not a Christian magazine by any sense of the word, says Jesus is the most important human in history. People will say things about Jesus that in some ways are complimentary. But it's this cross thing that gets people's attention, because the cross says something to us and about us more than it says about Jesus to the first person that hears it. Now, after a while, after you've come to know Christ through the cross, then you realize that the cross really has a lot to say about him. But when you start talking about death, crucifixion, sacrifice, suffering, a savior, to the average person, it's very offensive. Matter, this is what our Bible's going to tell us. That cross, the cross of Jesus, is what is so offensive. Now, we're not talking about the gospel per se, but the cross. We want to focus on this issue, this item, this moment in history, this symbol. You see, crosses have been stylized in many different ways. In your Bible, the noun cross, New Testament now we're talking, the New Testament, the word cross, it's stauron, appears 28 times, 9 times in Matthew, the most of any book. Notice about 1/4 of the occasions, a third of the occasions, because Matthew is the gospel to the Jewish friends. And there's prophecy about a cross. And primarily is, cursed is everyone who hangs on a cross. On the side, there's different shapes that people use to symbolize it. Interestingly enough, the word crucify, the verb form of the noun staro, has an interesting history. What is that right there? What kind of fence? Picket fence. The point of this fence is that it has cross beams. Before the Roman era, when the Greek language used the word that came to stand for crucify, it talked about this type of a fence that had cross beams. You can see how this word that talked about fence building became transmuted in the Greek language to talk about a cross, because you can see the structure of a cross in this type of work. Jesus knew he was going to be killed. And he likely knew that this was the way he was going to die. Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus speaking, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished.
Jesus knew what was going to happen. John 13, he was ready to give his life for his disciples. He was surely ready to wash their feet. That's the point of John 13. Luke 12, he knew what was going to happen. He believed he knew how he was going to die. Jesus was not a masochist. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew that there was a reason. There's primarily three reasons why Jesus knew he would be killed, and likely in this way. One, the hostility of the Jewish leaders, they sought his death. They began to plan, how can we kill him? The scriptures taught that the Messiah was going to lose his life for his people. Mark 14, 21 reminds us of that. And Jesus chose this work. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. The Son of Man has what? Come to Luke, seek and save that which was lost. So we're going to be looking at this Jesus, the man, who has come to seek and to save those that are lost. That's the point of all this. Islam misses this point. If you talk to a Muslim friend, this is one of the areas that they strongly will disagree with. Besides the fact that Jesus could be divine, they miss this point. The Quran sees no need for the sin-bearing death of a savior. So this is Surah 6, verse 164. If you can read Arabic, great. Otherwise, I need the English translation. It says at least five times in the Quran, there 6164, that no soul shall bear another's burden. This is a stress that they have because they stress a works salvation. That's why you stand before Allah at the end of your life. But even then, the works you do now don't ensure anything, because if I understand, and I think I have a proper understanding, because of the will and the graciousness and the power of Allah, the merciful one they view him as, if you stand before Allah, he might change his mind and decide your future based on one really good thing you did in the midst of bad, or you could have done a lot of really good things but done one particularly bad thing, and he will not grant you eternal life with him in heaven. So they have no peace, they have no security, because they see no place for a sin bearer. Other people have struggled with this concept. Somebody has the same birthday that I do, October the 2nd, Mohandas K. Gandhi, writes, I could accept Jesus as a martyr, an embodiment of sacrifice, and a divine, forgive me, I misspelled that and I didn't notice until now, a divine teacher, trust me, that's what it said. But not as the most perfect man ever born. His death on the cross was a great example to the world, but that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart, notice, could not accept. It's this cross thing that somebody needed to die for me that is a stumbling block. Friedrich Nietzsche, no wonder that he won't like anything going on. He writes in his book, The Antichrist, published in 1895. He writes of the Christian conception of God as God of the sick, God as spider, God as spirit, because he looks at the Christian God as weak. The New Testament God is weak because he's merciful and gracious and kind and giving. And he says only a weak person puts up with the failures of another. He looks at the Christian Messiah, who he dismissed contemptuously, as the God on a cross. But see, that's where we are in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Dale read it and you read it with him. For the message of the cross is foolishness. There it is. To those who are perishing, to the perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Crucifixion was a horrible and shameful death. If you're someone who works as a mortician and you're invited over a dinner party, woe to you if you talk about what you do for a living. People will not want to hear it. I actually knew a mortician, and forgive me, I'm just odd that way. It was fascinating to listen to the things that they did. I won't talk about them, okay? It was fascinating to me, but his name was McMullen. He used to be a missionary to France. And when he would talk about his things, it's amazing. But slowly, the crowd would thin. People would get up and walk away. They would go someplace else, and it would just be me listening to him because it was fascinating to him. But everybody else, you don't want to hear about that stuff, do you? No, you don't want to hear about all the gruesome details and things like that. Remember, it was illegal. It was illegal to crucify a Roman, and it was not mentioned in polite society at a dinner party. But interestingly enough, the cross is God's wisdom. The words wise or wisdom are mentioned a combined eight times in chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 1, verse 25. Warren Wiersbe, a very good, quick Bible writer, a good commentator, preacher. God's wisdom is revealed primarily in what? The cross of Christ. But not everybody sees this. And that's why this section is in your Bible. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? Foolishness. The preaching of a crucified Savior strikes people this way. And I've shared with you before that if you will pick up newspapers and our, I did not save it, but years ago the Seattle Times on an Easter weekend published a guest opinion where they let someone have a lot of vindiction, evil words that they wrote, saying they could not tolerate a God that would require death, that they thought that was bloodthirsty. Notice how to those who are perishing, this is their view. That's what it says there. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. This word for foolishness is only found, this particular flavor of this word is only found in this book. When Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, woe to those who call him a fool. That's a slightly different form, but this word is only here in this book, this phrase. Notice it's an insult. And the view of the world of believers, that there would be the need for a crucified Savior. But to us, this little pronouns there in our Bible there, but to us, the only thing that can make a new creation is the power of the cross. We, the ones who are certainly being saved. Notice, the ones to us who are being saved. There's no uncertainty about this. It's in the present tense, but that doesn't mean that God's going to drop the ball on the way, part way through. No, no, no. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, if you're in the process of being saved, you're not in heaven yet. That's why there's a process that's being pictured. It's not foolishness to understand that the cross is the difference. It's a good thing to know. It's a good thing, as he says, listen to us. For them, they don't understand it. But you and I know that the cross is important. And notice that it is the power of God. And the phraseology there is worth noting, that it's not just to us the cross is a demonstration of God's power. No, 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 it wasn't like the plagues or something like that. It's not just an example. God can do this, God can do that, God can raise Jesus. No, no. This is the reality of God's power. You want to see God's power? You look at the cross. The cross is the point. The power of God. Now, wisdom can carry conviction. Oh, I think this is right. I think this is a good decision. But to save, something that gives illumination, penitence, sanctification, love, peace, and hope to a human soul, we need God's power. That's why Paul in this section writes that we preach Christ, verse 23, crucified. People prefer a victorious Christ heralded by everyone. You know that football is starting up, and I have to apologize. Just let me back up a little bit. You know where I'm from. I'm from where the Purple Mountain Majesties, Fruited Plain, Mile High City, Denver. And I was excited last February. After a couple years ago, when I watched the local guys play the guys from my town, and I just kind of sat there quietly for 3 hours and ate chips. But this last February, I got to watch the number two pick of the draft, sacking and making the number one pick in the same draft, fumble the ball. Oh, they won the game. How exciting. That was exciting. People prefer victorious folks. The Jews certainly did. When we talk about the Jews, so we take a look there, request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. You like to argue? Like to talk to people that argue? Do you know people who like to argue? I'm sure you know people who like to argue. Boy, it's a sunny day. Oh, everybody's going to get skin cancer. Did you wear your SPF 50? Oh, it's a rainy day. Oh, it's just terrible. It's going to flood. They're going to have all these problems. The fish are going to need some extra help from the sewer. It's terrible. So there's always going to be something to talk about, to argue about. So the Jews are looking for something, you know, four or five different proofs from God. And if you're a non-Jew, you like to argue. You want to argue, you want to debate, you want to discuss. What do you think of this? Let's have a meeting at 5 o'clock. Then we'll have a symposium. Then we'll pass around some papers. Then we'll ask if anyone has any disappointments or ask if anyone has any views. Do you have any? It's kind of like, you know, the city. The city knows what they're going to do, but they have open house meetings, things where you can talk and say how unhappy you are. And then they thank you for coming and they tell me they're going to do it anyway. That's what's happening. Alexander Berkman writes, existence has become an unreasoning wild dance around the golden calf, a mad worship of God Mammon, money. In that dance and in that worship, man has sacrificed all his finer qualities of the heart and soul, kindness and justice, honor and manhood, compassion and sympathy with his fellow man. This is perhaps, as folks research, the earliest anti-Christian cartoon. This was found in a second century drawing. It's in Greek. You have an individual there named Alexander, and you have a person who is being crucified, and that crucified person has a donkey's head. This is the point. And the caption, Alexander Sabeta Theos, Alexander worships God. That's what that says in the Greek language, in this anti-Christian cartoon from the second century. That's what he is being said to say. So the view that the cross is foolishness, this has been since day one. Matter of fact, the early Christians did not take the symbol of a cross as their initial symbol. Remember, they used a fish because, you know, we like acrostics for things. COBOL, if you're an old computer programmer, common business-oriented language. So we like acrostics, and the Greek word ichthus is the beginning word for each of the words in this phrase, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. So Christians would use a fish to describe themselves, and they called themselves followers of the way, because Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. It was the other people's criticisms that gave name to the words that we use to describe ourselves now. Christians were seen as little Christs. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Oh, there's a little Christ, is a disciple of his. So these were not necessarily complementary terms. And crosses were not used in complementary ways in Christians. Remember, you didn't talk about crucifixion in mixed public or among in a group because it was offensive. Most people didn't want to see it, but if you did go to see it, it left a lasting effect on you. You just saw someone tortured to death with a long, lingering, terrible death. But this is the way that our God chose to save us. But there's nothing new under the sun for how people talk about us. For us, Galatians, if you take the time to look at Galatians, the book of Galatians has 6, 7, depends on how you count them, different ways that the cross of Christ affects us, that it changes us and the world around us. Galatians 6:14 is the one that I noticed there. I'm introducing this in my conclusion, but it just because it stands out so much. Far be it for me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God saved me, that God took care of my need and distance from him in sin. Because it's not something I can take care of myself. That was the point of our little egg story there, is God has to do it for me. This view sees the cross as the way of acceptance with God. How do I get to be with God? Because of the cross of Christ. The cross is how we stand before a just and holy God, and the cross excludes all other kinds, Romans 3:27, of boasting. When we watch the news, and you'll listen along, you'll hear the fire trucks, police cars going, how do you measure the size, the significance of a fire, particularly in an urban setting? It's generally by how many fire trucks and firefighters are sent to fight against us. Here's this picture from Baltimore, Channel 11. 3-alarm fire spreads through 14 rural houses in East Baltimore. And the more trucks, the more serious the fire. The amount of risk doctors take in prescribing dangerous antibiotics or surgery shows the seriousness of our illness. It's been almost 3 years ago now that I had my knee surgery. And as I had my knee surgery, I had to sign a lot of papers. I said, why am I signing so many papers? I said, you do this as well. You know, if we just took you off the street and did this to you, you could throw us in jail because it's assault and battery. But I needed a new knee, and I'm glad I have it. We see the significance of our need in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Christ was necessary for us. God created the world with a word. God said, let there be light, and there was light.
But God did not say, let there be forgiveness, because forgiveness requires death, blood, a sacrifice. And Jesus came in the way he uniquely came because we needed him to be our sacrifice. So what's the depth of the greatness of our need? God had to come in human flesh to take care of it, the perfect God-man. How significant is my redemption that God himself was willing to do that for me? So the cross is this greatest single event in history, that Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, by the way, Christ died for us. So the cross is the significant thing that we talk about. The cross is what makes a difference for us. The cross is what people don't like to hear about. People like to hear about Jesus letting children come and listen to him, but he probably talked about sacrifice, death, and new life. And all those things require a cross. So for us, we're going to start the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is going to end up with a resurrected Savior. Why did he have to be resurrected? Because he had to go to a cross. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. How did he do it? He used a cross, that which was lost. So the cross of Christ is the significant event in human history. And when we look at a gospel, this is what everything is going to rotate around. God bless us and help us. Help us to understand the grace that comes to us through the cross of Jesus Christ, our great need for it, how there was nothing else that could satisfy our own failures. And the God, we can't meet you even halfway. You meet us 100% of the way by meeting us on the cross. Help us to trust your Son. Help us to understand its significance and importance, and help us to be thankful and to glory in what you have done for us and the great Savior you have given us and the Spirit that can give us understanding and, Father, your great plans to reconcile the world to you through this. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,